Good morning. Welcome to our online service. We want to be able to share with you the love and hope of Jesus. We are glad you tuned in to join us, whether you're a guest or a member at New Life Church. My name is Jennifer Mpungu, and I am your host this week. I've been attending New Life for the past 13 years together with my family. We first came to visit, and we stayed and never left. Currently, I serve on the missions team. I'm pleased to welcome you and share with you some of the ministry happening around here as we gather for worship. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. As we press on through this pandemic, at New Life, we are emphasizing serving others. Each month of 2021, we feature a new opportunity to serve in the community. This month of March, we are providing meals for the Cyrus Center, located both here in Abbotsford and Chilliwack. The Cyrus Center strives to help meet the basic needs of at-risk homeless youth and their families. These youth can access support 24 hours a day, 365 days of the year. Each location schedules meals online, and our goal is to fill up the March schedule, so that they are supplied with home-cooked meals for the month. If you're unable to drop the meal off at the Cyrus Center, you can drop off a frozen meal here at the church, and we will bring those meals over to them. Check out our website under the Events tab to sign up to provide a meal. The offering this week is for Life Recovery. Life Recovery is a Christian nonprofit whose goal is to support women overcoming addiction. As you can see on your screen, we have many ways to give. If you'd like to learn more on how to give, you can check out the link below in the video description. Please join me in prayer for the offering. Loving Father, thank you for the privilege of partnering with you and each other in the work of the ministry. We know that you will bless our efforts and contributions for the proclamation of the gospel and the building of your church. Father, be pleased with our tithes and offerings today. Affirm your love, grace, and provision to each giver in our midst, even those who could not give. Thank you for your heart for the ministry. Let all of us continue to give with cheerfulness and full trust that you will never fail us in our time of need. Provide for those who do not have and are not able to give. Dear Father, we love you and adore you. Amen. Kids, every week, Pastor Sam puts together a video and activity sheet for you. Just visit newlifecrc.ca/kids. to find this week's activity, and I'm sure your parents will be happy to help you do that. Every month, New Life Kids starts a new series. This month's series is called Outrageous. God has put an inner artist inside all of us, and during this series, kids will have a chance to unleash the artist inside them by using all kinds of art to tell the Easter story and to put the outrageous love of Jesus. We are now going to join together in worship, followed by a message from Pastor Nathan in our new series, Perplexed. You can pause this video now anytime to set up your kids for their lesson. Have a great Sunday and God bless you. Thank you so much.
Amazing love that welcomes me, the kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly. My soul undeserving, God, you're so good. God, you're so
God, you're so good. God, you're so good. Good morning. We're in a series of messages taking a look at various questions that were asked during around the last week of before Jesus was crucified. And so last Sunday, we looked at the question, why this waste? And that question was asked in the context of Jesus being anointed with some very expensive perfume. And we were challenged then with that question, with a question for ourselves, asking ourselves, how much is Jesus worth to me? How much can I honor Jesus? An even more challenging question, and perhaps a more central question, was asked on the day that Jesus was arrested, in fact. It's a challenging question because it draws us up short on how we usually think of ourselves. And it's a central question to our very being and how we think of ourselves, because in uttering it, we admit our desperate need for Jesus to save us. And so it's a deep admission when we utter this question, an admission that can set us free, in fact, if we use the question correctly. It's the question, surely you don't mean me? Is it me, Lord? And that question takes place in the context of a celebration of the Passover. Mark tells us it's on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, which is the festival, and the central celebration is the Passover feast. And it's during that Passover feast that this question occurs. Here's how it happens. Beginning at verse 17 of Mark chapter 14, we read this. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12, and while they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me?" "It is one of the 12," Jesus replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." So you caught the question. Surely you don't mean me? Or in other translations, it's simply put, is it me, Lord? Is it me? And in the original language, in the Greek, it's a rather awkward question. Grammatically, it's placed awkwardly, and the intent was to imply that the only possible answer was a negative one. Oh no! It's not you. And yet Jesus says, "One of you will betray me." And so the question is put awkwardly because it thereby lingers in the air, so that the question somehow continues to haunt even us, you and me. It lingers there, even perhaps to accuse us. So how are we going to ask this question of ourselves? The first way we could answer it is to make it a self-defense question. Because you see, the night was a troubling night. You've got to picture the context around which this question is uttered. It's a troubling night, even though it was the night of the Passover, intended to be a night of celebration, celebrating years ago when God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. It was a celebration of deliverance and indeed of salvation. But it was also the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested. It was also the night that Judas arranged with, respected religious leaders to give up his teacher, the one he had been close to, spending time with, showed loyalty to. And that night, Judas had arranged with these leaders to betray his teacher for 30 pieces of silver, probably, I don't know, something like $600 or $1,000 maybe even, something like that. Not a huge sum, considering he was going to betray Jesus into the hands of killers. So then the night was a troubling night. Also because, well, just at the beginning of their Passover celebration, as they gathered together, as they entered the upper room, Jesus had, well, frankly, he had embarrassed his followers by humbly washing their feet, which was a servant's job, and evidently someone had overlooked it. And so Jesus kneels before each of his disciples and washes their feet. That was unsettling, if not even embarrassing. And it was the night that Jesus, in front of his disciples, then reveals that someone would betray him. I mean, this was a band of brothers. They were tight. They were close. They were Jesus' disciples. And someone, Jesus says, is going to betray him. It was the kind of night that put everyone on edge. With tension in the air, each of the disciples were thinking that they could resolve this simply by their own goodness, simply by justifying themselves. And yet each one was realizing that they were in deep trouble. Things were happening beyond their control. To place yourself in that context, remind yourself perhaps of what it was like to celebrate Christmas 2020, just a few short months ago. A time that, we're used to it being filled with easy gladness and comfortable excitement. Except that Christmas 2020 was all strained by the restrictions of a pandemic. And in the midst of that, you became keenly aware that maybe, just maybe, you've been fooling yourself all along. That maybe all of the hype and celebration has all along not been quite authentic. That things never have been as comfortable and easy as you've always assumed they were. Or to place yourself in that context of the disciples, maybe the misery and the anxiety of this pandemic is coming to the forefront of your consciousness in these days as spring begins to show itself, the weather gets nicer, and we begin to anticipate being able to do things again. And you realize that, well, perhaps another summer will go by and you'll still not be able to do all of the things you would anticipate doing. And it's making you depressed. Maybe you're just getting fed up with it all, realizing maybe for the first time the darkness that looms even inside your soul. Circumstances can do that to us, you know, that when our surrounding context starts to look gloomy, we realize the gloom that is within ourselves even. And what are you supposed to do with that feeling of frustration? What are you supposed to do when you've had enough and yet it's beyond your control, or anyone's control for that matter? Here's what I want you to know, that this is the human condition. This is the truth of our existence, that it's so easy for us, especially in our culture and in our circumstances, it's so easy for us to cover up the darkness of our lives with a superficial light. Quite frankly, things aren't as they seem, especially when they seem okay. And we assume that the world is available simply for our own good life. And we get used to just taking and taking. We get used to the entitlement. We get used to complaining when things just don't go our way. No, things are not as they seem. And it's because, here's the central piece to it all. It's because of your sin and my sin. It's because of our misery, the darkness within our own soul, the desperateness from which we need to be saved. Surely you don't mean me, say the disciples. And in our context, when we realize the darkness of our soul and even begin to give up on our faith, and we hear the revelation of Jesus saying, "One of you is going to betray me." We come up with this self-defense. "Oh, it can't be me. It can't be me, can it, Jesus?" It's a self-justifying question that tries to maintain control from within ourselves, that tries to pretend that everything is okay, but when we can stop trying to justify ourselves, when we can stop trying to defend ourselves, then we'll be able to embrace what Jesus has done for us, his life sacrifice, and we can make that sacrifice count for us. But it means that when this question creeps into our soul, we cannot use it as a way to justify ourselves. But here's the other thing, is that when this question enters our mind, it becomes a self-centered question. You see, in the context of where Jesus reveals that he's going to be betrayed, it wasn't just a troubling night, but it was a night in which Jesus himself was troubled. Everything in the story centers on Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. Everything surrounds Jesus. Everything comes from Jesus. It's his Passover celebration. When the disciples come to Jesus, they ask him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Which is an odd kind of formulation. You would think they would say, "Hey, where do you want us to celebrate the Passover?" But they say, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to celebrate the Passover?" And then Jesus gives them instructions, almost in command mode, as though Jesus is fully in control of everything. He knows exactly the person they need to go to. He knows the room that they're going to prepare. He knows the supplies that they're going to need. He knows where those supplies are going to come from. Everything that is needed by Jesus is provided, and Jesus is centrally in control of the whole thing, except the betrayal. We might miss some of the intensity of Jesus' declaration that he's going to be betrayed, but in the Middle East, you see, to eat with someone, to gather around a meal, especially to gather around that Passover meal, was like a covenant seal, a seal of loyalty to one another. And to betray someone with whom you have eaten is absolute treachery. When Jesus utters this dreadful message with, someone's going to betray me, and that someone is one who is eating with me, Jesus is indicating how deceptive, how utterly treacherous this is. More than just a sign, an indication of who it is, Jesus is, he's actually reflecting the words of Psalm 41, where we read, "All my enemies whisper together against me," verse 7, and then verse 9, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me." Read that psalm, Psalm 41, and you get that dark feeling, that sense of betrayal by a friend, no less. And you begin to realize the intensity, the trouble that Jesus is in, and the anxiety that Jesus is feeling around this so-called celebration. It is, in fact, not a celebration at all. Jesus is troubled. The betrayal is the only thing not in Jesus' control. And yet, he already knows that it's going to happen beforehand. And he knows the one who's going to do it. Such an awareness must have been excruciating. And at least that awareness indicates, if not proves, the depths of God's love and his grace for us. Knowing the betrayal that we are capable of, knowing the disloyalty to God that we are capable of, and yet, as Paul says, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a paradox. A paradox of our salvation, that Christ could be betrayed, which, by the very fact that it's a betrayal, is obviously outside of his plan. And yet, such action of betrayal, of disloyalty, forms the plan of God's salvation. You see, when we read this story of betrayal, we don't quickly go to how Jesus felt. We want to know why Judas betrayed Jesus. And the Bible gives no indication of why Judas betrayed Jesus. Well, there's lots of speculation of why he did it. John, in his gospel, when he tells about the betrayal, suggests that maybe Judas was simply being greedy. But Mark says no such thing. He makes no reference, even ever, to the identity of the one who betrays. He leaves it sort of up in the air. We don't know why Judas betrayed Jesus, because the Bible's not interested in Judas's motive. Probably because if we did know, we would use it as an excuse. Out of our own curiosity, we would want to know why Judas made this act of betrayal. And then we could excuse ourselves and simply say, well, I would never do that. But we cannot dismiss such betrayal so easily, because that very betrayal, Scripture suggests, is already inside of us. It's not just Judas. In fact, later on in the story, after Jesus shares the Lord's Supper, he reveals that someone's going to betray him. And then Mark talks about how Jesus then celebrates this supper with him, taking the bread, saying, "This is my body broken for you. This is the cup in my blood, a new covenant. And then Jesus says, at the end of that supper, he says to his disciples, you will all fall away, all of you. You're going to fall away from me. In an hour in which Jesus needed them the most. And then he predicts Peter's denial of Jesus. In fact, a three-time denial of his master. See, in the context of a troubled Savior, then the question, surely, you don't mean me, becomes a self-serving question, a self-centered question. It only pays attention to who I am. That makes us just as guilty as any of the disciples who deserted Jesus in this most desperate hour. The question anticipates then that we ourselves would be cleared of betrayal, a concern merely for ourselves. And in the meantime, no expression of concern is given that Jesus himself would be betrayed. They're each looking to themselves. And thereby each one is already guilty of forsaking Jesus, of giving him up, just so long as they are cleared. A self-centered question. So, when we hear this question and apply it within the context of our own lives, as we go about our faith journey, and sometimes we hear that accusation, maybe we are being disloyal to Jesus. And we'll quickly make it a self-defense question and say, surely not I. Or we'll make it a self-centered question and not even realize what Jesus has done for us. But perhaps we'll also make it a self-examination question. Because the question emphasizes not only a troubling night and not only a troubled Savior, but also troubled followers. Surely not I? Gives us the sense that the disciples are looking for some kind of assurance. Surely not I. I'm okay, aren't I? And that part of the story isn't about Judas. It's about you and me. The question is uttered by any of us, a question that betrays what we desperately want to hear from Jesus. That Jesus says, oh yeah, no, you're okay, you're fine, you're fine. That's what we want to hear from Jesus. But the thing is, none of us are okay. We're capable of betrayal and of denial and surely of forsaking Jesus at various points of our lives. Perhaps we let something overtake our utter devotion to Jesus. That's a betrayal. Or perhaps we're silent about our trust in Jesus. That's a denial. Or perhaps we give up on goodness and kindness and faithfulness just to get ahead in life for our own sake. And that is to forsake Jesus. So while Judas's betrayal was part of God's plan, Judas himself was still responsible for his sin. Our betrayal, our denials of Jesus, our forsaking Jesus. We're responsible for that. We can't just say, oh, well, that's just part of God's plan. It's just the way he made me. We cannot excuse ourselves, and we cannot trust ourselves, and we cannot insist simply on our own insistence. Surely I'm okay, aren't I, Jesus? Come on, come on. No, we need a Savior. Because the law of sin operates in our lives as well as it ever has. As Paul says in Romans 7, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." That's the law of sin at work in our lives. And yet, thanks be to God, we're invited to wholly trust Jesus, even as, or perhaps even only as, we honestly assess our brokenness. To make this question, in the context of our own lives, a self-examination question, surely not I, Lord. Lord, show me when I have betrayed you. Show me when I have denied you. Show me when I have forsaken you. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And when we can utter or realize our own brokenness, when we can helplessly lay ourselves before Jesus in the midst of all that is troubling in our lives, troubling circumstances, then we can be placed in the arms of Jesus and recognize that the sacrifice that Jesus has made was for our sake. And then rather simply listening for the assurance that we're okay, we can hear that great assurance that Paul utters after he's admitted that this law of sin is exercised in his life, is alive in his life. Even so, he says, "For there is no condemnation," Romans chapter 8, "there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death." Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, sometimes in the midst of our lives, we hear that secret voice accusing us still of our disloyalty to you. The times, God, in which indeed we do deny you. Or perhaps we just ignore you, or we forget about you. Oh God, we come to you humbly, asking for your forgiveness and your renewal that comes through your sacrifice. And so God, remind us again of the great sacrifice that you have made through your Son, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, convict us of our brokenness and of our desperate need for a Savior. And in admitting that, may we ask the question of ourselves in a self-examining way to say, when, Lord? When have we betrayed you? And in so doing, betrayed ourselves, fooling ourselves, deceiving ourselves that we're okay. And so, Holy Spirit, enter into us and renew us so that the sacrifice of Jesus can be made real for us to set us free and give us life and life forevermore. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and the Master of our lives. We pray this, God, with devotion to you. We pray this, God, with confession and with surrender and with complete love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And pray, find in me thine all in all, 'cause Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and erased this life. this is what we celebrate, that Jesus paid it all. He accomplished what we could never accomplish. He defeated sin and death so that we might be able to live in freedom. So let's not take that for granted. Amen? In Pastor Nathan's message this morning, he challenged us to reflect on this question, Lord, is it me? So we want to encourage you to take some time today to reflect on that response before the Lord. We also want to encourage you to sign up for the Cyrus Center meal train. If you were able to provide a meal, that would be such an amazing opportunity to be the hands and feet of God, to show these young men and these young women love. And so if you're able to, the Abbotsford Center is getting a lot of meals, but this Chilliwack one could use some help. So if you're able to, sign up and bless them. We also want to encourage you to take a look at our New Life prayer wall. Ever since the beginning of COVID, we started a daily prayer wall led by our New Life pastors, encouraging one another to intercede on behalf of our city, our country, our community, and to pray for one another. And so if you have checked it out and haven't gone back for a while, or if you haven't ever seen it, please go to our New Life app and you'll be able to find the prayer wall. Make sure to check it out. And if you have prayer requests, that's the best place for you to go and put it there. We'd love to see you there. So may God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may his presence rest heavily on you so that everyone you encounter will be able to see the Father through you. God bless you.